We've been going through this message series called Trapped, and we started with being trapped by our past mistakes, and then we went into being trapped in our emotions, and then we went trapped in anxiety. Hey, these are things that we face every day, each and every one of us. Then we went through trapped in depression and sadness, and today we're going to go into trapped by fear. If you're interested in catching up on any one of the prior talks, you can find it online as well. It's all recorded on a podcast there, and you can listen in and see what Jesus has to say through his scripture. But today it's trapped by fear. It's the fifth one, and we're just going to kick off. The majority of our thoughts and feelings are most often connected to our sexuality, our victimization, our guilt, our suffering, our shame, our senses of unworthiness, self-doubt, or connected to our importance, our ability to control, our fear, our anger, our frustration, judgment, hatred, all both based on our emotional schema, they call it. How we see the world based on past experiences. Our frame of view is based on how we've experienced life up to this point. Most often, a worldview is established by the time you're 13 years of age. So whatever you went through up until the age of 13, that's how you see the world around you. And often we get trapped in some of those things that we experienced. It seems, though, most often our defaults in these areas tend to be negative, pessimistic, individualistic, even materialistic. All of our thoughts are to do with survival, the survival of self. We are wired to survive, to sleep, to eat, to reproduce, to work, and to play even. Amazingly designed in the image of our Creator, and just as amazingly impacted by our environments and life experiences. It's amazing how much life can affect us both positively and negatively. However, our thoughts or the pictures that we think are linked with past emotional experiences. Those thinking and those thoughts and those emotions turn into chemistry into our body. And this chemistry is signaled by our thoughts, which then in turn signals other thoughts in our body and other emotions and other chemical reactions in our body. Sometimes contributing to the very limitation of our ability to grow and to repair and to heal. To return to a state of homeostasis is what we call it. Or a balanced equilibrium, which is found in our nervous systems and our hormones. Trapped, stuck, living in these feelings, living in these thoughts, living in these cyclic patterns based on how we've experienced life and the environments that we're experiencing. We often live trapped in a heightened state of arousal or alertness, which then prevents us from living in a state of peace and of rest. I don't know about any of you, but when you're trapped in anxiety or in fear or in worry or in doubt, it's really difficult to find peace and rest. Our mind doesn't stop turning, and we're there at 2 o'clock in the morning and we can't stop thinking about that bill that I got to pay or that broken relationship. I don't know how to speak life into it. And we're stuck in these moments and it just continues to be cyclic. And we get up the next day and it has become a mood and we're in this mood for a week. And then before you know it, it's a temperament. Now it's an entire month of feeling like this. I'm angry, I'm distrustful, I'm anxious. We're stuck and trapped in these feelings. We're trapped in our bodies and our minds and our thinking. A physiological example of homeostasis would be when your body is self-regulating, and our minds do this as well, by sweating. Our body self-regulates by sweating itself, sweating to cool itself. Or shiver to try and warm itself. That's your body self-regulating to bring you back to a state of homeostasis, to achieve and maintain stability. See, many of us, we live in a heightened state of fear, which causes us to live in a continued protection mode, to live and be trapped in a survival mode. We become trapped in this state of existence, in the state of being, with the very inability to open our heart, to slow our pace of thinking, unable to be vulnerable, unable to exist in that state of peace that we also long for any prolonged level or period of time. subconsciously unable to experience a physiological ability to self-regulate, to find that balance, to find that equilibrium, to find that rest. We are unable to move past the fear that keeps us trapped in survival mode. And when we get trapped in this state of being and that fear is trapped in our body, it then starts to turn into anxiety, which is a fear of our fear. And depression, when your body begins to shut down because it's exhausted. It can't keep up with that routine, that cycle. We start to become more sick and wore out and deteriorate. Disease is more prevalent in our body when we live in that state of anxiety or that state of fear, that state of worry and panic. We're more susceptible to catching whatever cold and disease that might come our way. Fear is an emotional response to a real or perceived imminent threat. That's what fear is, and we're talking about fear today. Fear refers to a subjective feeling state and to the behavioral and physiological responses that occur in response to a threatening environmental situation. Anxiety is the opposite, or it's closely related though, but differs, as we learned last week or the week before, in that anxiety is a continuous worried anticipation of a perceived future threat. So fear is an imminent threat. I'm afraid of an imminent or perceived imminent threat. And anxiety is a perceived future threat that we worry about and we get stuck in. Fear of fear itself, anxiety, both contain the idea of danger or possibility of injury to self. This isn't just bodily. We'll bring it back into future tense here, or current tense. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about feelings and emotions are the end product of your past experiences. So if you can't think greater than you feel, then your very feelings have become your very means of thinking, perpetually keeping you in an unhealthy cycle of emotion to thought, back to emotional reinforcement, then to action or behaviors that entrench our habitual responses. Losing free will, keeping you trapped in a habitual emotional pattern. Hey, we've all been there. Subconsciously, we default to this program of memorized sets of behaviors, hardwired attitudes, emotional actions, beliefs, perceptions, all on an automatic, programmed sense and state of being. When we are living in fear, or this hyper state of arousal, when it's a consistent level of fear that we're living in, maybe some of you will recognize it, in a 24/7 state of run, hide, and or fight, just as if we were just staring down a T-Rex. It's almost like, what are you going to do now? Am I going to run? Am I going to fight? Am I going to duke this out? Am I going to hide? Am I going to blend in? And we're not currently running from T-Rexes anymore. But we face life in very similar ways, because when we're trapped in fear, our body doesn't recognize the difference. It doesn't know that there's no T-Rex. All it knows is your body and your emotions and your thoughts are triggering responses where chemical reactions have now caused you to come into or be in a state of fight, run, flight, or fight responses. Now, we've also added freeze in the last few years as a part of those response mechanisms to fear. Hyper state of arousal. See, when fear is triggered, our responses to survival are the same as whether we're just a caveman running from a T-Rex. It's the same physiological responses that are triggered at the same time. But as you know, the conditions and scenarios today are very different. 2 Timothy, I'm going to give you a scripture here from the Bible. It says 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. The author, the writer, Paul, is writing to Timothy. Verse 6 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." Paul writing to Timothy, reminding him not to be timid, not to be afraid, but to stir up the gift of God, which is power and love and of self-control. Today, it might not be a T-Rex that's chasing you, but we still face real and perceived threats, imminent danger we feel, resulting in feeling. Maybe it's fear from my financial situation. Maybe it's fear in my health situation. Maybe the doctor gave you some news, and boom, all of a sudden, you feel afraid, and you feel hopeless, you feel despair, you feel ready to run and hide. Fear in my relationships, or maybe it's the lack of relationships. I don't feel like anyone loves me. I don't feel like anyone cares about me. Fear in my engagement with others. Maybe I stutter. Maybe I look foolish. Maybe I sound like Donald Duck. Whatever it is, I'm not experienced. I don't look like. Those fears that we feel when we're in public, when we're wherever we are, wherever we're going, we are consistently bombarded by an opportunity to express or feel a sense of fear or be in a state of fear. Fear of leadership, your boss, control, direction, coaching, discipline, rejection, confrontation. These are all areas. When you feel confrontation, all of a sudden, boom, your pupils are dilated, your heartbeat's raising. All of a sudden, you got a little bit of sweat coming on. You're ready to run. You're ready to hide. You're ready to fight it out. Our body, our physiological responses to fear are the same as if we were going to run from that T-Rex that was going to have you for lunch. Fear of self. Maybe it's fear of your own abilities or inabilities. People are going to see right through me, see me for the failure I really am. If that's your way of thinking, hey, today Jesus wants to heal you from those thinking, that thinking pattern, from those thoughts, from those feelings. Maybe it's about what my neighbor thinks about me. Maybe it's insecurity, doubts, afraid, fear. Maybe it's fear of God. Maybe the God that we've been painted the picture of, a God, a mean God from the Old Testament that kills everybody, punishes everybody. Maybe that's the fear that we experience. I don't want to have anything to do with that judgmental God. I want to have a God that loves me. I want to tell you today that Jesus does love. He loves you so much that he laid his life down for you that you might inherit eternal life forever. A God who created the cosmos. Fear makes people run and hide. It makes us become self-focused and remain in the state of high alertness. Our metabolism revs up in anticipation of this imminent threat or the need to flee. As I mentioned, the pupils dilate to let in more light. Our hearing becomes more acute. Also, we can better appraise the situation as our bodies are non-consciously preparing for immediate action. This is outside of your thought process. This is non-conscious. It's not a conscious action. Your body's naturally doing it on its own accord. Preparing for immediate action due to some real or perceived imminent threat, or even inaction when in some cases we freeze. The blood drains away from our face. We feel faint. We feel like we're going to fall over. Hearing goes numb, eyes go dim. We become paralyzed. Fear is contagious, as you all know. Ever been in a car and someone goes, all of a sudden everyone, what? My wife does it to me all the time. Drives me crazy because my heart's like, boom, right up on my throat right away. What? Oh, it was Facebook, something I just saw on Facebook. Oh, come on, are you killing me here? Thought we were just going to run somebody over. Ever been in a dark alley and someone says, what was that? I heard something. All of a sudden, fear, boom, we're ready to run, we're ready to hide, we're ready to fight it out. Those natural responses, but see, there's beyond the natural responses when we live in that hyper state of arousal and everything's like this and I'm gasping at everything and everything's an imminent threat in my life and it's paralyzing and it's terrorizing us. Maybe it's when your spouse or a friend or your boss or a coworker says, hey, we need to have a conversation. Everyone experiences fear. We all do. And you will, for the rest of your lives, you're going to have a natural response called fear that's based on a perceived or real imminent threat that's going to cause you to react in the ways that, in some ways, you should react. When you step out in traffic or just about to and someone honks their car horn, you're not going to be like, whatever, right? You're going to be like, whoa, wait a second. It's a natural response that we don't try to hold back. We don't try to suppress it or depress it or repress it. But when we live in that continued state of hyperarousal, it polarizes us, it paralyzes us, and it terrorizes us. The first step to dealing with fears is to understand where they are coming from. Last week we had some questions, the awfulizations, the must-haves, the should-haves, and analyzing those thoughts and questioning those thoughts, and are they real? Are they true? Examining our thoughts and captivating them, holding them, and examining them. Say, is that really what my boss thinks about me? Or is that really true that all those years that my mom said that it would never add up to anything, is that really true about me? Look at all the things that I've accomplished in life, the relationships that I have, the love that I feel, the body that I get to experience. Questioning the questions and thoughts that are rolling around in our heads and captivating them and examining them. Sometimes these fears will result in us being stuck. And sometimes we take that stuckness and use it as a safety net. What is my safety net? Is it financial? Is it relational? Is it health-wise? What is the cave that I hide away in to protect myself? Is it work? I immerse myself in working like crazy every chance that I get, hiding away from the relationships that are so difficult to work through, the conversations that I just don't want to have. Yeah, sometimes we do hide away in a cave, and it's because we're afraid to face the giants, afraid to face those things that may seem overwhelming. Often we are unable to move when facing fearful situations or imminent threats in our lives, like a deer frozen in the headlights. Bing! Sometimes we get frozen in the headlights of the enemy that wants to destroy us. We don't have to be roadkill. Those questions, those thoughts, I can't do that interview. I can't find that job. I can't find that next love. I can't take that next step. It's overwhelming. I can't trust. I can't live like. We're unable to move. We're frozen. I can't do it. I'm stuck. There's no way out of this situation. Maybe you run from every perceived threat. That's my response, my mechanism. My fear mechanism is get out of Dodge. And I'm aware of it. I know that's my go-to. When I'm feeling overwhelmed, I want to get out of Dodge. I want to sell this stupid thing. And I'm aware of it, and I know of it, and when I start to feel those feelings triggered and those thoughts start to roll around, wait, hold the phone. Stop. Taking those thoughts captive and holding them and analyzing them, are they true? Are they good? Are they pure? No. Run. Run. That job was too good to be true. That relationship, it wasn't meant for me. I'm not sure if I can ever be vulnerable again. In my finances, in the healing that God wants to do. It's unfathomable that we run from some of these things, we hide from some of these, and we get frozen stuck in some of these things. But we're stuck in this hyper-arousal, this hyper-state of arousal where we're trapped by fear. And we don't have to live in that state of being. Fear paralyzes and terrorizes, as I mentioned, when our defense mechanisms of fight, flight, and or freeze are continually activated. Living trapped by fear is not a state of being in which we are designed to live in on a continuum. It's unhealthy for us. It's unhealthy for our relationships. It's unhealthy for those that are around us. But remind yourself today that the spirit that God has given us is of power, not of my power, but all his power that's invested in me through faith, of love. Of love is not control of others, but humility. So often we want to use control of others instead of being in humility in our loving relationships. Why? Because it's a fear factor. I'm afraid to let go and let it be. Maybe it's a sound mind. As we're reading in 2 Timothy, a calm and self-controlled, in contrast to panic, hysteria, fearful, and or confused. See, both fear and anxiety make us narcissistically preoccupied with self. Think about it. Today, you step out of your house and a T-Rex is right in front of you, not one of those inflatable ones. Guess what you're going to do? Boom, you're going to be in self as soon as possible. But when you live in that state of being in self all the time, you're narcissistically preoccupied with self. It's all about me. I'm in hyper-protection mode. Everyone's against me. Everything's going to hurt me. And we live trapped in that state of fear. And over a prolonged period of time, we start to fear the fear, and that becomes the anxiety that stores in our body. Our body becomes the mind then, when it starts to feel like, this is my state of being. I'm supposed to be in this state of being, and I'm addicted to those chemicals that my brain is chemically injecting into my blood flow to have those mechanisms kick in for run, fight, or hide. Oh, Jesus, we need freedom from living trapped in fear. We don't have to live in survival mode. We run from the unknown. We run from challenges. We run from perceived threats. And when we feel under threat, our minds will always select the worst case scenario. Right? Maybe not you, but me. When I am afraid or I feel a threat, I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my leg. Worst case scenarios. And in our mind, we begin to emotionally prepare ourselves for that worst case scenario. Some will spend their whole life preparing for the worst case scenarios and emotionally embrace it. Sometimes we talk about retirement. I'm not sure why, but I guess we should prepare for it. But sometimes one of us will be the more catastrophizing and we're going to die poor. I don't know what we're going to do. No, just, it's okay. Worst case scenarios. But when we get trapped in that way of being, it's okay to plan. And I know we'll get worried sometimes, we'll be afraid. But when we get trapped in those worst case scenarios, you live in that continual and perpetual cycle of fear mechanisms, which again keeps you insular, that keeps you removed from relationships, it keeps you removed from experiencing life, keeps you removed from exploring life and seeing what life is all about outside of that fear, outside of that entrapment. Taking worst case thoughts or pictures and embracing it. You begin to condition your body to remain in that state of fear and anxiety. You're training your body. When you always dwell on the worst case scenario, you are conditioning yourself to living in that perpetual cycle of fear and anxiety. Somatically, psychosomatically, neurologically, physiologically, you become trapped, every part of you. Trapped by conditioning and subconsciously programmed to live in anticipation of the next imminent threat, whether real or perceived. What does it look like? It looks like living on a hamster wheel. Of fear. I don't like being trapped on hamster wheels. I don't even like exercise for that matter. So that's the last thing I want to do, is get trapped on a hamster wheel of fear. See, when we live free from the addiction to the emotion, the addiction to the stress hormones, and live in the present moment in Christ, you liberate your body that has been conditioned to living as your mind through the subconscious training and conditioning of living in bondage. You don't have to do that. We're not designed to live like that. There is so much more freedom that we can live in than living trapped in fear. You can retrain your body to be in subjection to the soul, and your soul in subjection to the spirit. We talk about the soul being the handbasket that holds your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's your soul. Your body, of course, is this physical mess of whatever. And our spirit is the one that's made alive in Christ Jesus when he comes and becomes one with us by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is made alive in Christ. That's the spirit man. We want to be strong in the spirit man, where the body and the soul is in subjection to Christ, to God, retraining our body to be in subjection. The spirit of Christ in you, teaching you, comforting you, leading you, coaching you, directing you, guiding you. Teaching your body that the hormones that are being released into your bloodstream through thought or picture need to be reconditioned, taken captive, and held in subjection to what God tells you about you. Holding them captive in obedience unto Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians will read that. He was writing to defend his ministry, actually, in this context, to the Corinthian church, who were judging him of walking in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we're talking about bag of bones here, "we are not waging war according to the flesh," so we don't look at it through fleshly eyes or human eyes. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh," not of guns and swords and so on and so forth, "but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to be obedient to Christ." See, our human way, and after the methodology of humanity or humanitarianism or the flesh, if you want to call it, we're not waging war according to the flesh. In fleshly warfare with judgment, in manipulation, gossiping, lying, deceiving, tearing down. No, that's not the strongholds that we're engaging in tearing down, is in the fleshly world through fleshly objects and ways of communicating and attitudes and behaviors. Tearing down, not spiritual strongholds in those contexts, but often engaging in building up fleshly empires of self. When we engage in manipulation and control and be stuck in these aspects of fear and anxiety and selfish being, we get trapped in that. And we often build an empire of self. So we do not walk in the flesh. We do walk in the flesh. We walk in this humanity. We walk in this body. But our warfare is not of this body, not of this fleshly world. We begin to appropriately experience fear in normative circumstances, which we mentioned and talked about. There is an element of fear that we will all live in. But on top of that, we fight a spiritual warfare. Where is this fear coming? Where are these thoughts that are locking me into this way of being coming from? But we can fight a spiritual warfare that requires an intentional captivity of every thought that rises against the knowledge of God. Which the knowledge of God, I want to point out to you, when you're trapped in fear, is God is able. God is your source of strength. I am loved by God. I am valued by God. God has set me free. God has given me freedom. God has poured out the Holy Spirit into me to give me strength and power to overcome those situations that I'm walking through, so that I don't have to feel like the T-Rex is chasing me around every corner in my life that I face. So, what did Jesus do when he exemplified what spiritual warfare looked like? Jesus gave us an example in Philippians 2 and verse 1. He says, "So, if you want any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." So you become one in Christ. When you walk in Christ, in faith in Christ, you become one with him, and you do have comfort from love. You do have complete joy. Verse 3 says, "Doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility counting others more significant than myself." Verse 4, "Let each of us look not only to my own interest, but also to the interests of others around me. Have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." It's a selflessness, just as Christ, who thought he was in the form of God, God in flesh, did not count equality with God to be a thing that was to be grasped. He didn't come here to be God and say, "Hey, come listen to me, I'm going to be a king, I'm going to be a ruler," but he came and poured himself out and served and loved and was compassionate, gave of himself. But he emptied himself, it says, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What does spiritual warfare look like? It looks like emptying of myself and allowing the power. Where's our other scripture? Power. His power, love, not of control, but of humility, and a sound mind, calm and self-controlled. Ephesians 6, I don't have it on the screen, but it's just in the context. Paul, the writer and author of Ephesians, lists the kind of spiritual weapons he did use. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Relying on these weapons, these spiritual weapons, not control, not manipulation, not anger, not hatred, not the things that we want to use in our fear mechanisms when we're trapped in those areas of life, but spiritual weapons for pulling down spiritual strongholds. And it takes a faith in God instead of relying on my own self, our carnal and fleshly, our bodily and humanity ways of thinking and methods of self-protectionism. I know I can't do it. So when I try, I get stuck in these areas of trying so hard to be. But God does give us the strength to overcome. And these weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds in the context of 2 Corinthians are wrong thoughts, perceptions, that contradict the true knowledge of God and nature of God. These strongholds are expressed in arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our reliance on these carnal methods and the habits that we have formed in carnal thinking is a true stronghold. Stubbornly, it sets down deep roots in our hearts and colors all of our actions and thinking. It's hard to get out of this kind of thinking sometimes, isn't it? The thinking that values the things in the ways of this world, but God's power really can break down those strongholds when we submit and surrender that to God. Controlling tendencies are our responses in fear. We grasp for control when we are afraid to lose it. But Jesus was emptied of himself. He surrendered it. The very control of his very life surrendered unto God, his Father, obedient even unto the cross, unto death, surrendered all of self, all of my self-esteem, my self-protectionism, myself, self. I can't do it alone. I can't do it based on just self. And it's not in a way where we let ourselves go either and just don't worry about ourselves anymore. Paul's not saying don't take care of yourself, don't feed yourself, don't rest, don't sleep, don't exercise. But don't live as though self has become our very God, consumed with self-interest. It's a road that we often end up being trapped in the end result of those emotions, in the incapacity to be able to do and be what God has designed us to be when we're on our own strength, so we get trapped in the anxiety and the depression and in the fears and these emotions and these past mistakes. We can live as designed, though. Emptied of self, unafraid in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, surrendering to an exceedingly generous God who loves and cares and protects, provides, directs, equips and corrects. Boy, I feel poetic this morning. Fear will keep you from walking in your God-given design and gifts, trapped in fear. The enemy will attempt to devour your mind, will, and emotions, handicapping you bodily when those emotions, those chemicals are stored in your body, handicapping our bodies, weakening your spirit, and binding you with spiritual strongholds trapped in fear. Boldly, we can live boldly. God wants us to walk in his power, his love, and his calm thinking. Overcome the fear. Overcome the fear. Be used of him with all the gifts that he has given you. Hebrews 13 talks about being, see, verse 5, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Boldly, I can live boldly, emptied of self, generously, sacrificially, radically sold out, given to a life of serving and emptying of myself back into the kingdom of heaven. Real contentment comes only when we trust in God to meet our needs, to be our security, it is amazing, an amazing opportunity that we can put our faith in Him and trust in Him and find that level of contentment that we so desperately try to find on our own accord, that security that we try to find on our own. Ourselves are much less reliable than God. We can be secure in God. Can you pray with me this morning in closing?